we must hear that again and again and again. Wasn't that a marvelous note? Open your Bible now with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. The book of Acts is the book of the continuation of the things that our Lord Jesus himself began to do and to teach while in his flesh. The spread of Christianity, a marvelous impact that the new faith had on the world. Acts chapter 11, I'll begin reading at verse number 19 and read down through verse number 26. Will you please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Acts chapter 11, verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now let me stop there long enough to say, as you will notice, that first those who preached only to the Jews. Now in verse 20, some of them, unnamed, unknown, unregistered. Oh, by the way, wouldn't it be a good thing if we didn't care who got the credit? A lot of great things could happen. These men were not even named, just said some of them which came along to the city of Antioch preached unto the Greeks or the non-Jews, the pagans, if you please, the barbarians, preaching the Lord Jesus, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Thank you, and you may be seated. Have you ever wondered why the Christians were first called Christians, the disciples were first called Christians in the city of Antioch? Let me tell you something about the city of Antioch. It was 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It was famous for its chariot racing, its gambling. Someone said you go to Antioch to enjoy luxurious immorality. The temple of Daphne was there. Her morals were known around the world. When anyone wanted to compare the morals that were the worst in the world, they always said the morals of Daphne. And by the way, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. 500,000 people in the city of Antioch, a city of lust, a city of selfishness, a city of greed, a city of immorality, of gambling. You might call it the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. And the Christians, the disciples rather, were first called Christians at Antioch. Isn't it strange that in such an immoral city, with all of the sin and decay and deprivation and degradation and all of the lust and immorality, the disciples were first called Christians in an environment like that. They must have been somebody. They must have made an impact. By the way, what kind of impact are you making on the city of Fort Worth? What do people call you when they see you as a disciple of Jesus Christ? You see, there have been many definitions given to the Christian throughout the history of Christianity. I'm going to share with you three examples. Number one, a Christian is a life through which Christ lives. Remember the two words, Christ lives. Secondly, a Christian is a heart through which Christ loves. Remember the two words, Christ loves. Third, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks. Remember the two words, Christ thinks. Christ lives, Christ loves, Christ thinks. Now, all three of these are accurate. They're all acceptable. They're all worthy of our consideration. Let's notice number one. A Christian is a life through which Christ lives. This, I believe, is what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not ego, not self, not the old man, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives through the Christian. Notice the second. A Christian is a heart through which Christ loves. I think this is what Paul meant in Romans 5:5, where he wrote, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God's love. Listen, the only channel through which the unsaved man can experience the love of God is through your life and mine. A heart through which Christ loves. Look at number three. A mind through which Christ thinks. I think this is what Paul was driving at in Philippians chapter 2, where he wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The mind through which Christ thinks, the heart through which Christ loves, the life through which Christ lives. Now, I want you to look again at my text, verse number 26. The last part says, and the disciples, that is the followers of Christ, were first called Christians first in Antioch. Now, there's a fundamental truth that Christians are Christ ones. Now, listen. You and I ought to so act, so react, so walk, so talk, so think, so live, so give, so go, so share, so be, that everybody who looks at us would say, ah, there goes a Christ one. Not a church member, not a Baptist, and all that's good, but I mean a Christian. Here's another fundamental truth, and Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that you're not your own, but you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now let's don't go talk about my house, my home, my car, my children, my body. I can do with it what? No, you can't. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if you're saved, you don't belong to yourself. You belong wholly, totally, completely to Him. Because he paid the price for your redemption. My message is entitled, The Christian in Today's World. Now let me share with you about three things that I believe a Christian is. The Christian in today's world is a healing salt for those who are perishing in the decay of sin. A healing salt for those who are perishing out there in the decadence or decay of sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Now listen to what Jesus said. Pastor didn't say this. Baptist didn't say this. Pope didn't say this. Preacher didn't say this. God, through Jesus, said it. Here's what he said in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, do you know what kind of crowd he was talking to? Some of them were cusses. Some of them were doubters. All of them were just poor fishermen. Motley crowd, to say the least. But Jesus said to them, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it, that is the world, the earth, be salted? He goes on to say, the salt that has lost its savor is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now keep that in mind. Let me give you an illustration out of the Bible about salt and its healing power. In 2 Kings chapter 2, a group of the students came to Elisha one day and said, Elisha, this is a beautiful city, Jericho, but the water stinks. The water is poison. Elisha said, bring me a bucket. They brought him a bucket. Elisha filled it with salt, and he poured the salt in the spring and said, from henceforth the waters are healed. You'll have no more stinking water. Salt is very powerful. During the time of our vacation in Colorado a few weeks ago, I have some crooked bottom teeth. Most of you do too. It came in that way. Back in my days, they didn't know what braces were. Daddy said, son, just hold your mouth like this. Straighten your teeth out. So I have a habit of biting the bottom lip. And you know, after you bite it once, it swells up a little bit, and it's easy to bite the second time, third time. And boy, I bit it until I had an ulcer in the bottom of my lip. And I went around, who knows, how you doing? Everything's all right. My wife had brought with her some ambersol. I figured if it's good for gums, it's good for lips. So I bathed it in ambersol two nights. Well, it got... But then she said, have you tried warm salt water? A little light went on because I remember 33, 4 years ago when I first became pastor, I had a bad sore throat, went to the greatest specialist in Fort Worth. I just knew he's going to write out a long prescription, send me to Mayo or somewhere because I was so important, a young preacher and a seminary professor, and I just knew, boy, he's going. And he wrote down, go home and gargle in warm salt water. Boy, my ego went, but my throat went, whew. So the third night, I thought if a little gargling with and washing out with warm salt water, I just took a whole thumb full of salt and just packed it right down on that ulcer. And I woke up the next morning and ate my bowl of cereal without any problem whatsoever. You know why? Because the salt has healing power. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. It's powerful. By the way, Jesus wasn't discouraged because there were just a few disciples, because he knew the power that was there. By the way, it doesn't, when you bake a cake or bake a loaf of bread, you don't put 2 cups of salt in it. You put a pinch of salt. You don't think I ever baked a cake or a loaf of bread? You put a pinch of salt because it's so potent, it's so powerful, it doesn't take but a little bit. But you know salt can lose its savor. It can get wet or something happened to it and it loses and becomes impotent and insipid. Now, I want to give you a warning, and some of you are not going to agree with this, but this is exactly what Jesus said. You blame him. Here's what Jesus said. If salt loses its savor, it is good for nothing. Look at it, verse 13, Matthew 5. It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Is that what he said or not? Now, let me make an application. Here's what I believe Jesus was saying. Here's a church member. He's quit tithing. He's quit witnessing. He's going to church about half the time. He's reading his Bible very rarely. He prays only in emergencies. He misses church most of the time. Now listen, I'm going to stay with the principle that Jesus put out. That kind of church member, the church is better off without him. You know why? They've lost their savor and they're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So said Jesus. So echo the pastor. Have you lost your savor? You see, salt does not do its best work in the shaker. Let me repeat, salt does not do its best work in the shaker. In fact, it heals, it preserves, it adds flavor. Please don't miss this. Only as it loses its own identity. Are you listening? Put the salt on the hot potato or even on a cold tomato, and it loses its identity. It's absorbed into what it's sprinkled on, and it goes to work. Now, I want to tell you, you and I cannot be effective until we're willing to lose our identity in the suffering, sinful humankind all around us. For centuries, the Dead Sea lay worthless until one day some scientists discovered a chemical that they could put in the Dead Sea, which is also known as the salt sea. In fact, the salt is of such a content that a man cannot drown in the Dead Sea. He just buoys right back up. So if you're going to try to drown somebody, take them somewhere else, not the salt sea. Some scientists came up with a chemical that they could put in the Dead Sea and separate the salt from all the other elements around it and then bind it or bond it to other elements. And you know what's happened? It's a multi-million dollar business now, separating salt out of the Dead Sea. Isn't that something? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the vast sea of humanity laid worthless to God or to themselves until one day the chemistry of the blood of Jesus Christ separated man from his sin and made him worth something to himself and to God. Jesus said it, "You're the salt of the earth." Second, not only is the Christian the salt of the earth to a decaying world, but the Christian is, in today's world, is a shining light for those who are lost in the darkness of sin. You see, light symbolizes two things, basically. One, truth. Two, righteousness. On the other hand, darkness symbolizes two things, ignorance and sin. Turn again to Matthew chapter 5. I don't want you to lose verse 13 because I'm coming back to it. But look at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. And that word shine means lamp. Let your light so lamp before men. And the word so there means to be exactly what it is. Let it be what it is. Let it be a lamp. Let it so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I remember reading the story about the little boy who went with his older sister to the Carlsbad Caverns. How many of you have ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? You know how dark it gets down there? So they were down there, and the guide said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, all the lights are going out." And they turned all the lights out. And the little boy began to whimper. And then his whimper turned into a cry. And he said to his sister, "I'm afraid, I'm scared, it's dark, it's dark." And the sister said, "Buddy, don't cry. There's somebody here who knows where the lights are." Hey, folks, in the darkness of this world, don't you cry. There's somebody who knows where the lights are. There's someone who is the light. In fact, he said, I am the light of the world. You're my satellites. You're my moons. I'm the sun. We saw Destiny in Space the other night. And I was absolutely amazed when the moderator said, in the other galaxies, there are suns 4 million times brighter than our own sun. And I thought, there's a sun of righteousness who one day shall rise with healings in his wings, and all darkness shall be abated. And he can make it so in your life today. Oh, by the way, the word light in the New Testament has as its root the same word that we get our word phosphorus from. Phosphorescent, like phosphorus light, and it means, now don't miss this, it means a continual glow. Not a little spurt once in a while. You see these lights that flash once in a while? Oh no, I'm talking about something that's glowing. Reminds me a lot of Christians. When I see these lights blinking, reminds me a lot of church members. Oh, they shine bright once in a while. But no, phosphorescent means a continual glow. Shining on and on and on. And I want you to notice from verses 14 through 16 that first the light is in the individual. Now don't miss this. It's in the individual, and then it shines in the house, and then it shines in the city, and then it shines in the world. And I think I ought to tell you that if your light isn't warm and radiant in your home, it's not going to do much shining out there in the world. Don't come tell me what a great Christian you are and you cuss your wife and children every day. Or you live like the devil from Monday to Saturday and then come to church and put on a hypocritical smile. I don't believe it. I can tell the difference. I wasn't born yesterday. God gives to a pastor spiritual discernment. You can't fool me. Maybe sometimes. But I'm telling you today, if your light isn't shining warmly, brightly, lovingly in your home, it's not going to do any good in the church or in the city or in the world. Could I contrast the salt and light for you for a moment? Oh, by the way, isn't it amazing? Here's something that's always been amazing to me. Christians, church members can be the star out there in the lodge, in the PTA, in the PTO, and the PTL, and everything else. I mean, in all of these organizations, boy, they're the illuminators. They stellar performances. I mean, they have charisma, they have charm, and then they come to church like a wallflower. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. You can charm those people out there in the world, but somebody hands you an address and say, go visit this person. Well, now, Pastor, you understand, I don't have any theological training. Probably better off if you don't. You might get mixed up. But I'm saying to you today, listen to me. There's a contrast. You see, salt does not perform on the stage, but out there where blood and guts and sin and men are dying and decaying without Christ. Light, on the other hand, does perform on a pedestal. It has to shine. Now look back at keep that in mind and look back at Matthew 13 and 14. Tell me, which one comes first, salt or light? It's obvious. Salt is first, and then light. And I want to tell you, listen, you must, as a Christian, do the work of salt in the basement where men are dying, decaying, putrefying, rotting, before you ever trusted to do the magnificent work of light on the pedestal and shine. You know, isn't it strange? Some people, let me sing the solo, Pastor. Let me preach this Sunday. Let me teach the class. Let me be in the spot. Hey, if you're not willing to be in the dungeon, you don't have any place in the spot. If you're not willing to be salt, don't talk to me about being a light. Because you've got to be salt first. You've got to be willing. to be out there where men are decaying and dying. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, and then you're the light. Don't we get our priorities mixed up sometimes? Somebody wrote, and here's a classic statement. I wish I'd thought of this. Somebody wrote that when the divine coroner writes the death certificate of America, he will say, first-rate priorities dedicated to second-rate causes. You know, we in America are guilty of that. We as church members are guilty of that. I mean, again, we can go out and raise funds for every organization and promote every worldly organization. I mean, good organizations. But then when it comes to the church that ought to get our priorities, we don't have the time, we don't have the energy, we don't have the money, we don't really have the concern, the heart for it. Misplaced affections. First-rate priorities dedicated to second-rate causes. Jesus said, as a Christian in today's world, you're salt. Jesus said, as a Christian in today's world, you are light. Number three, the Christian in today's world is a faithful witness to those who are dying in the degradation and degeneration of sin. Faithful witness. Someone has observed that America's worst ism is not socialism or communism or materialism or political ecclesiasticism. America's worst ism is egoism. By the way, you know my definition of egotism. A hypodermic that God allows a man to administer to himself to deaden the pain of being a fool. Jesus said, go into all the world. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. The man out of whom Jesus cast a demon obeyed Jesus when Jesus said, now that I've saved you and cast out that demon, the first thing I want you to do is go tell everybody what I've done for you. You know, that's what witnessing is. Just telling people what God's done for you. Look at the dying thief on the cross. Did he learn the catechism? Could he name all the books of the Old Testament? Had he ever been to Sunday school or church? Had he ever had a theological indoctrination? Not on your life. But all the theology he needed was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I want to tell you something this morning. All the theology you need is, Lord, remember me. And when you say to God, remember me, he looks back at the cross and he sees the blood of his son. And he looks back at you and remembers that Jesus died for you and he saves you. And that's all the theology you need. Remember there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile is he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. The Christian in today's world makes the difference between heaven and hell. I call on you to resolve to be salt first and light and a witness. I call on you as a Christian, in the words of Richard, the theologian Richard Chichester, I want you to know Jesus Christ more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly. I read the true story about a Negro man, a black man, who shoveled coal in a steamer in the Great Lakes region. And he went around singing every day while he shoveled coal. He went around singing words to this song. Oh, you gotta get a glory in the work you do. A hallelujah chorus in the heart of you. Paint or tell a story. Sing or shovel coal. But you gotta get a glory or the job lacks soul. That's good, isn't it? You gotta get a glory. Now, I read just early this morning that the average housewife, now you women, listen to this, the average housewife will wash 340 tons of dirty dishes in her life. My soul. That's equivalent to 3 million dishes. But I want to tell you something. If you get a little glory in it, it won't be hard to do. You won't complain, well, I got to wash all these dishes. Get a little glory in it. I also read this morning early where the average man works 100,000 hours in his lifetime. That adds up to 6 million minutes. I mean, he may be shoveling coal or dry. I want to tell you something. The old darkey knew what it was to have a little glory, and he didn't mind shoveling coal. And listen, you won't mind doing your job when you get a little glory. And listen to what Paul said about it in Colossians 2:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Listen to me, if you're driving the truck unto the Lord, it won't get so tiresome. If you're driving nails unto the Lord, it won't get so tiresome. If you're washing dishes to the Lord, it won't get so drudgery, such a drudgery, if you got a little glory in it. You got to have a little glory in the job you do. A hallelujah chorus in the heart of you. Paint or tell a story. Sing or shovel coal, but you gotta get a little glory or your job lacks soul. Your job having soul in it? Are you salt? Are you light? Are you a witness? Several boys were attending a boys' encampment of the Royal Ambassadors, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. At the invitation, they stepped out one by one, went forward to surrender their lives to full-time Christian service. Each one of them stated, I've been called to be a preacher. I've been called to be a youth pastor. I've been called to be a missionary. And one big husky fella broke out in the aisle and down to the front and said to the speaker, I have not been called to be a preacher. I have not been called be a missionary. I'm going to be a doctor right here in America. But I'm pledging myself today to be a Christian doctor, and I'm committing myself to help support those who will be going to the mission field. You know what that means to me? That means he's going to be getting the same job and same reward as the man that goes to the mission field. My wife and I drove up into our driveway yesterday. Hot, late afternoon, we've been out busy. Here's a man on a tractor, Dean Wimberly, cutting my grass while I was out visiting. You know what? He's going to get the same kind of reward the pastor gets because he's cutting grass for me so I can get out and visit. That's the way it is. Here's what the final word of that young man was. I am matching their lives with mine for Jesus Christ. That man matched his life with his pastor's yesterday when he cut his grass so his pastor could go out and visit the sick. How salty are you today? How much light do you have? What is your witness for Jesus Christ? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Christian in today's world. How about yours? What about your life, your testimony? Do you have any glory in what you're doing for Christ? stand quietly, please. May we stand quietly, please. With our heads bowed. If you need an altar, don't tarry. Come on now to the front. You don't have to wait till we have the song and so forth and so on. If you need a prayer, if you want to be a little more salty, if you want to be a brighter light or more effective witness, and you know today something is kind of keeping you from that, and you want to just come and talk to God about it, why don't you come on right now? While our heads are bowed, let me ask the question, who would say this morning, Pastor, I've never been saved. I'm lost. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? I want to be saved. Is there anyone like that this morning? All over this congregation. Wherever you're from, wherever you're going, whoever you are or are not. If you're lost, just say, by the lifted hand, preacher, pray for me. I want to be saved. Are there those like that today? Anywhere? Anywhere? Are there those who would say, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not maybe as salty as I ought to be, and I'm not as bright in my light for Christ as I should be, but I have a desire to be salty, and I have a desire to be a bright light for Jesus. Would you put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. God bless you, and you, and you, and you. Yes, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Who would say, Pastor, about my church membership, I need a church home. I'm seeking a place to serve and to worship. Pray for me that I'd make the right decision about my church home. Would you put your, God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. Are there others? Are there some young people here this morning? And maybe you're not going to be a missionary. Maybe you're not going to be a preacher, but maybe you're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, businessman, or whatever, but you want to be the Christian. The Christian profession, the Christian worker, whatever God wants you to be. Just put your hand up and say, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Would you do it? God bless you. 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 God bless you back there, young man. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. I wish I knew how to give an invitation. I pray that you'd speak to every heart right now. Those that lifted their hands, those who did not, may they come today. And just say, Lord, help me to be saltier. Help me to be a brighter light. Help me to be a good witness for Jesus. Joining the church or trusting the Savior or whatever it is, young people surrendering, right now I pray they would do it in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart.